The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in my sight, the Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer.
Amen.
Today we mark a major transition in our church calendar. We spent the past 27 or so weeks walking through the events in the life and the ministry of Jesus, the anticipation of Advent, the joy of Christmas and Epiphany, the penitential journey through Lent, the glory of Easter and the Ascension, and last week, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the birth of the church. Now we come to Trinity Sunday, and the beginning of the season in which we celebrate the life and ministry of the church as the body of Christ carrying the ministry of Jesus and eagerly awaiting his return. For the next 23 weeks, our liturgical color will be green, representing life and growth, renewal and fruitfulness. This is the season in which we celebrate the inbreaking kingdom of God in our daily lives. We bear witness to the ways that God answers our prayers, that his kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This season is often called ordinary time, because it is indeed the time that we move our focus from the extraordinary time when Jesus walked the earth, God in flesh, to the time in which he walks with us in our ordinary daily lives, manifesting the kingdom of God in ways great and small, even now, even today. During this season of ordinary time, we'll be journeying together through Matthew's Gospel in our Sunday lectionary. Like any good project, we begin with the end in mind, as our gospel today brings us to an unnamed hill, somewhere between Jerusalem and Galilee, as the risen Lord gives his final instructions to his disciples. Matthew begins this final part of his gospel with a reminder of the recent betrayal by a trusted friend. It is no longer the 12 who journeyed together, but now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, confused, uncertain, hurting. These 11 ignore the false charges of the leaders of Jerusalem, who claim that the tomb is empty because the disciples stole the body of Jesus in the night. They take the risk of believing instead Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who have encountered the risen Lord. The 11 journey trusting that these women met Jesus and that Jesus entrusted to them the command to meet him in Galilee. They trust. They believe. So they come to this mountain, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some encounter the risen Lord in his resurrection glory. They know enough in their hearts to worship, but their minds still can't grasp what is going on. This is nowhere near what they expected when they joined this messianic movement, this movement to bring the kingdom of God about, to restore Israel to the glory of God. Their vision of the Messiah and the real reality of Jesus were still in. I think I can relate. My vision of Easter, of church, of community, of culture and society has been greatly changed. challenged by reality over the last 10 or so weeks. Like the 11 gathered on that mountain, we stand in the presence of Jesus today with our visions and expectations of what should be disconnected from what's actually happened. Like the 11, we must choose what to do. Should we simply give up on the vision and allow the rulers of this world to shape our idea of what is and what should be? Or will we cling to a vision of the kingdom of God that reflects more our own desires and preferences than the will of God? Will we hear again with our ears, with our hearts, with our minds, with our souls, in the very depth of our being, will we hear the words of Christ? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you, even to the end of the age. No, I'm not a normal guy. Sometimes I can't help looking at things with my armor glasses on, and I cannot help seeing this passage, sometimes called the Great Commission, as Jesus' commander's intent. In the army planning process, the commander's intent summarizes the essence of an operation. Most of the details of planning that follow will end up changing as the conditions on the ground change. But those changes are guided by the commander's intent. And lacking any further instructions from a higher command, even the most junior soldier is able to adapt and move forward if he or she follows the commander's intent. It's most basic. The commander's intent provides a vision of the current and future state and lists the key tasks that change the current to the future. Jesus begins by stating the current reality. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Any other claims to authority are either delegated by Christ or they are false. Let that sink in. All authority in heaven and on earth rests in the resurrected Christ. Any person, organization, nation, ID, ideology, system, or structure that asserts authority either looks to Christ as the source of its authority, an authority that is always only delegated. It either looks to Christ as the source of that authority, or it is an idolatrous deception. Authority on heaven and on earth rest and reside in Christ and in Christ alone. Jesus then goes on to outline the imperatives of the kingdom, the key tasks. Since all authority rests in him, he commands us to make disciples. It's the one task that we are given. Make disciples in all peoples and in all nations. We're to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has defeated sin and death, that Jesus indeed has authority to bring life and reconciliation and peace. Jesus then goes on to tell us where we are to make disciples. In all our going around. Since all authority is in Christ, we're to make disciples in all of our activity. As we go, we are called to make disciples. Jesus tells us to whom we are to proclaim the kingdom and of whom we are to make disciples. All peoples of all nations. There is no one of any race or heritage or nation that is excluded from the kingdom of God. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is greater and no one who is lesser. We are all disciples. Jesus then tells us how we are to make disciples. We are to teach everything that he has taught. We'll spend the next 23 weeks exploring this teaching, but disciples by knowing the way of the kingdom and by living the way of the kingdom, so that we may invite others into the kingdom. We make disciples by teaching and by baptizing into the life of the Trinity, into the divine name, into the mystery of the three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since this is Trinity Sunday, I'm going to spend a little bit of time diving into this life of the Trinity in which we are baptized. The mystery of the one God in three persons has guided and inspired and confounded and divided the church for almost 2,000 years. The only thing that I can promise about the next few minutes of exploring the Trinity is that it will be at best incomplete. But my hope is that you will take this mystery, the three in one, this mystery of the divine Trinity into your heart and allow God to reveal himself to you as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Let's look at the beginning of the mystery of Trinity at the very beginning. We heard in Genesis today that on the sixth day of creation, God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image and after our likeness." Therefore, he created them male and female. We learn more in the next chapter of Genesis as we hear how God created mankind. First, the one was formed from the dust of the earth, shaped by the hand of God, given life by the breath of God. The fullness of the image of God contained in this singular one, the first one, the Adam. And yet we hear these jarring words. It is not good. We have heard Genesis. God created, and it was so, and it was good. God created, and it was good. God created, and it was good. And now we hear for the first time. God created, and it is not good for mankind to be alone. We begin to see the limits of our finite creation in the light of an infinite God. The one, Adam, reflects the one of God, but it cannot reflect the divine love of the eternal Trinity, the perfect community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God takes this one of humankind, and from this makes two, male and female. Not two images of God, not one image and one copy, but one image in two forms, male and female. While we are each created with this heritage of the image of God, the image of God is incomplete apart from community. We see in marriage the two become one flesh and are able to image God. We see in the church Jesus crying out, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one in the church. As male and female come together in community, as old and young come together in community, as all nations and races of the world come together in community, then the church can image God as the body of Christ." What pain must cause the holy and undivided Trinity when we mar the holy image with division and distrust in our marriage and in the church. But how can we find this oneness in which we are called in our individual families and in our family and the church? Two Greek words that the church throughout the ages has used may help us still today. Kenosis and perichoresis. First, kenosis. Self-emptying or self-donation. This portion of divine nature is revealed to us in the incarnation as the Son emptied himself and took on human flesh. This is not some new idea in the divine character, but rather a reflection of the very nature of the Trinity. The eternal self-donation and other reception by which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit truly and inseparably one. The beauty of the divine nature that each person of the Trinity eternally pours out the full fullness of self into the other person, and eternally receives the fullness of the other two persons of the Trinity. Self-donation, incarnation, is not a new image of God. The self-donation of the incarnation is not a new event in the eternal Trinity, but it's an invitation for mankind, created in the image of God, to be restored into that image by participating in the divine love that gives fully, trusting that the gift will be received, and receives fully, graciously knowing that the gift will be enough. Our finite minds are not able to fully grasp this eternal reality. But we are invited to enter into this love by faith, invited to pour ourselves out for one another, invited to receive the fullness of the divine poured into us, invited as the beloved to become who we have always been in the image of God. Next we come to perichoresis, literally the dance around. I love this image of the Holy Trinity as ever in motion, ever together, ever following one another in joyful dance. I love the invitation as the church to participate in this eternal dance, to hear the rhythm that existed before the creation of the world, the rhythm that permeates all creation, the rhythm that leads us into the heart of the presence of God, the rhythm that leads us to worship as we join in the dance, the rhythm that we share among ourselves and among the nations, the dance that we teach as we make other dancers, the dance that we teach as we make disciples. So what does it mean to be baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit? To be baptized into this name is to no longer take our name from our tribe or our clan or our nation. Our identity is no longer in our language, our customs, or our heritage. Our identity is in the giving and receiving of love. Our identity is in our participation in the divine dance. In our baptism into the divine name, we participate in the restoration of the image of God as community, as the church, one in holy mystery. Jesus concludes his message to the 11 and to the church by offering this hope. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the eternal one, the vision of the current and future are ever the same. For us, the invitation to participate in the life of the Trinity is manifest in his presence with Jesus, Emmanuel, the Lord with us. So I invite you today, on this Trinity Sunday, to live as you truly are in the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to hear the eternal song as we join our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, to receive the fullness of the gift as we hear again the words of self-donation. This is my body which is given for you, and this is my blood which is shed for the life of the world. I invite you to hear in these words the call to go and to love in this way, to invite those around you to receive the fullness of life, to dance to the eternal rhythm. And I invite you to hear these words spoken to you, the words of Christ to believers of all ages. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.